morning. The passage that Charlie read from in Philippians is where we're going to spend the next four weeks leading us into Christmas. My prayer is that God will use this passage and these messages to ground us in the truth of Christmas. For me, Christmas has always been a little schizophrenic. We read a story of a young couple that couldn't find any room in the inn, about a baby that was born in very humble, poor circumstances, born in a stable, placed in a manger, a feeding trough. But we, on the other hand, surround ourselves with the wealth of gift-giving, warm houses, amazing feasts. We sing about shepherds and spend time in department stores. We read about angels and we talk about Santa and elf and reindeers. There seems to be this major disconnect between the Christmas story found in Scripture and what we experience around us during this time of year. It's clear that in our world, our culture, it's turned Christmas into something much different than a celebration of Emmanuel, a celebration of Christ, of God coming in human flesh, of Christ's entry into the world. And even in church, we often miss the point. We know the stories, we read the stories from scriptures, but sometimes we focus our story on Mary and Joseph and the angels and the wise men and the shepherds. We focus on the circumstances surrounding the story, but we miss the main point. Not to be cliche, but we miss the true meaning of Christmas. And I'm not talking about Ebenezer Scrooge's transformation in A Christmas Carol. The meaning of Christmas is clearly not found in our cultural celebrations. It's not even found primarily in the circumstances surrounding Jesus' birth. But it's found in the identity of that baby in the manger. Who is this Jesus that entered into our world? The meaning of Christmas is found in the fact that the God of the universe became a crying, screaming, bedwetting baby. A baby that needed to be taught and changed and fed. A baby that was dependent upon his own creation to take care of him. The meaning of Christmas is found in this incredible, amazing reality. The reality of a God who entered our world as a little baby named Jesus. So what I want us to do over the next 4 weeks is to ask and hopefully answer, at least in part, the question, who is this Jesus? And to do that, we're going to spend some time in Philippians 2, 5 through 11. This passage has been called a Christ hymn, possibly the first Christian hymn ever written. And its purpose was to both exalt Christ for who he is, to worship Christ. It was a response to who Christ is and an opportunity for the church to worship him. But second, it's a call for the church to follow after him because of who he is. And that's going to be our purpose as well over this next 4 weeks, to learn and reinforce truths of who Jesus is, that we might exalt him, that we might worship him, that we might come before his throne with praise and worship, and that we might grow in our ability and our understanding of what it means to follow him. For some, it may mean meeting him, the real Jesus, for the first time. And for others, it may mean seeing him more clearly, growing in your relationship with him. And in these seven verses of Philippians chapter 2, 5 through 11, we get what I think is an amazing summary of who Jesus is. And I think we get the greatest understanding of the meaning of Christmas in all of Scripture. So over the next 4 weeks, I want us to see four truths about Jesus. Philippians 2, 5 through 11 will serve as an anchor text. It'll serve as our outline. But each week we'll explore some other passages as well. Other passages that reinforce these four truths about Jesus. Four truths that when combined give us a clear picture of who Jesus is, of why he came, why he was born. The truths are as follows. And you've heard him before, hopefully you understand. He is God, he is man, he is Savior, and He is Lord. We're going to look at one of these each week. And there's some overlap, so they won't be completely independent. And today we begin with the first truth, that He is God. Look at verse 5 of Philippians 2. Paul writes, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus." Verse 5 serves as sort of an introduction to the hymn. A call to us, a call to the church to follow the Christ that we're about to hear about. Have this mind which is in you, which is in Christ. Have it in you. Paul's calling his readers to grab hold of Christ as their example. And as we'll see in this week and weeks to come, we're going to follow his example in the beginning, especially of this passage, his example of humility. Because he humbled himself in a way that would have been inconceivable. Listen to verse 6. Listen to it anew. Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. Listen again. Though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. This verse speaks of Jesus' willingness to humble himself, to not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. We celebrate Christmas because Jesus Christ did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. Next week we're going to talk more, a lot, about this humility and how it led him to what we'll see in verse 7. Take the form of man. But this week we're going to focus on the fact that he was in the form of God. Let me ask you a question, and I invite your response. What do you know about God? When you hear God, what are some words, just single words that pop out, attributes of God? Tell them to me. Omnipotent, almighty, sovereign, holy, creator, omniscient. Keep them coming. Good, righteous, loving, omnipresent, I think I heard. Awesome, gracious. I think Jim, what's his name back there in the back row? McGuire, that's his name. Jim has this thing. He doesn't call anything awesome but God, because only God is truly awesome. We know a lot about God, and as you hear these words, what we know about God is amazing. And Jesus existed in the form of God. This obviously sets Jesus apart from everybody else in history. This isn't just another birth announcement. This isn't just a normal baby born into our world. This is someone who was in the form of God. The word form is the Greek morph, which means nature or essence, the essentials of his being, what he exists as. He exists in the nature. The NIV uses the word nature or form. The ESV and NASB, others use the word form of God. That doesn't mean he's like God or he's similar to God. It means in his essence, he exists as God. His nature is God. So the very nature of that little crying baby in the manger is the nature of the God of the universe, the Creator, the Omnipotent, Almighty, Holy One. Incredible, and in many ways incomprehensible, that God would become this baby. But let's try to comprehend it this morning. Let's try to comprehend it as much as we can. Let's let it speak to us, and let's let it transform us. Let's let this truth of who Jesus is, God, sink into us. And to do that, I want to go to another Christmas story found in Scripture. Again, not the traditional ones found in Matthew and Luke, but the one found in John's Gospel. This should be familiar to those who were with us for our 84-week study of the Gospel of John. And today we're going to spend some more time in John because it has a lot to offer. It's an amazing gospel because nowhere in Scripture do we get a clearer picture of Jesus as God than in John's gospel. He begins, verse 1, John's Christmas story. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Then in verse 14, we'll skip the in-between. It'd be profitable to read, but for time's sake, we'll skip it. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. We've seen His glory. He dwells among us. The Word became flesh. This is John's Christmas story, and it's glorious. And I think it can help us comprehend Jesus is God. It can help us comprehend Philippians 2:6. John is taking us back to the beginning. And he says that the Word that became flesh, Jesus, it's clear in the context he's talking about, the Word that became flesh is Jesus. Jesus existed in the beginning with God and as God. John describes Jesus' nature, his form, as the Word. Now, the obvious question, and we asked this a number of years ago, actually, in John chapter 1, we talked about this, and I'm going to shorten it down. That was a whole sermon, just that one word, the Word. So we're going to shorten it down for us today. The obvious question is, why does John call Jesus the Word, the Logos, the Greek? Now think about it. The passage starts with, in the beginning. Do these words remind us of anything? In the beginning. Genesis 1:1. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word. In the beginning there was God and the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. And God said, let there be light. And God said, let there be light. God spoke, and creation happened. Each day of creation, and God spoke, and creation happened. How did it happen? God spoke by God's Word. God spoke, and it came to be. God's power in creation is revealed through His Word. So God reveals Himself, He reveals His power, He reveals who He is through His Word. And that continues today, and that's why we call this the Word. This is what we have as the revelation of God, the Word of God. But back to Jesus as the Word. The Word of God is His revelation, the expression of Himself. Jesus is God revealing Himself in our world. Jesus is very God revealed in human flesh. In John 14, verse 9, I don't think this is in your notes, so you can jot. I have some of the scriptures, but you might want to jot others down. John 14, 9, Jesus says, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. Jesus existed in the form of God. His nature is that of God, that different from all others, that different from all other creation. There is God and there is everything else. Because God is the creator and everything else is created. Jesus is the Word of God, God's revelation of Himself to the world. So clearly from these texts, just Philippians 2:6, John 1:1 and 14, when we ask the question, who is Jesus? The answer must be, He is God. And as believers, this is basic to our faith. Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, is our Lord and Savior because He is God, and only God can save. But let me ask you a question. Think about it. Did Jesus ever specifically say that He was God? What do you think? Maybe. Maybe. What was that? Father and I are one. There, and this is what we're going to look at. We're going to look at these things that we're thinking about going through our mind. Somebody said, I am. We'll talk about that. Father and I are one, I am. But nowhere in the New Testament does Jesus ever say, hey, look at me, I'm God. He never says the specific words, I am God. In fact, that's what many people, especially Muslims or Jehovah's Witnesses, say to Christians. They say something like this: why do you believe that Jesus is God when Jesus never says that he's God? And that's what they're talking about. Jesus never says, I am God. So how would you respond to this kind of challenge? Part of the purpose of this message this morning, you know, we talked about our need to see who Jesus is and to glorify and worship him as God. And that's certainly, I would say, the major important thing here. But another part is to equip us to answer this kind of question. You know, 1 Peter 3:15 says that we should be ready to answer the question of the hope that we have within us. We have hope because of Christ. We saw that in our Advent this morning. And we need to be prepared to answer these kind of questions. Why do you say that Jesus is God? So this morning we want to be equipped to show that even though Christ doesn't say those words, I am God, Scripture reveals clearly that he does claim to be God. So when we're done today, if you're using your notes or taking other notes, you should have a piece of paper that would help you share with people why you believe that Jesus is God. So let's just look at a few passages where Jesus, maybe indirectly, but clearly, claims to be God. Many of which are found, like I said, in John's Gospel. So this is maybe review for some who went through the Gospel of John with us. In John chapter 5, we find one of the clearest pictures that we have of the deity of Christ. Jesus just healed a guy on the Sabbath. Now, some people think because Jesus could heal, that makes him God. That's not so. Because Jesus healed, that didn't make him God. Others healed, the apostles healed, people healed before and after Jesus. The fact that Jesus did miracles didn't make him God. But none of those other people that did miracles ever claimed to be God either. So the fact that Jesus does miracles then makes some claims. We want to listen to those. So Jesus has healed a guy on the Sabbath. And some of the religious leaders are mad. They're mad at the guy who'd been healed. Why? I mean, this guy had never walked before, and these religious leaders come up to him, and they're mad at him. Why? Because he's carrying around his mat, you know? He had a mat that he had to lie on, and he picks it up when Jesus heals him, and he's carrying his mat. And it's against the law on the Sabbath to carry a mat around. What's up with that? The guy that had never walked in his whole life, he's carrying his mat around. The religious leaders come up to him and say, put your mat down. It's Sabbath. Come on, man, don't you know? And when they find out that Jesus healed him, they go after Jesus. Look at verse 16 of chapter 5. And this was why the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, my Father is working until now, and I am working. This is why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Well, you know, we call God our Father, our Father who art in heaven. Jesus taught everybody to pray that. So the fact that Jesus calls God his Father shouldn't necessarily mean he's claiming to be God. But listen to what else he's saying. When Jesus talks about God as Father, he's not talking about how you and I talk about him as Father. He's talking about how he and God are related to one another. As the Jewish leaders knew, he was making himself equal to God. He makes himself equal to God not just by calling God his Father, but by working on the Sabbath. Notice that Jesus doesn't say, what are you guys talking about? I'm not working. I'm healing. That's not work. He acknowledged that he is working just like his Father. Both Jesus and the Jews knew that God didn't completely rest on the Sabbath. He continued to work his work of sustaining creation. God doesn't take a day off. On the seventh day, God rested from his creation. But God never rests from sustaining his... If God rested from sustaining his creation, if he took a little day off, it would just all fall apart. The laws of physics would be no more if God took a holiday. But they had a stringent rules to make sure that they, that men and women, did not work on the Sabbath. They couldn't even carry a mat. So for Jesus to be working and to claim the right and authority to work, on the Sabbath. He was equating himself with God, the Lord of the Sabbath. So in John 5, he is, albeit indirectly, claiming to be equal to God. They certainly thought so. That's what the Jews understood from what he was doing and what he was saying. And this is the audience to which he was speaking. Next, in John chapter 8, Jesus is conversing with the religious leaders again. And at the end of the chapter, they're talking about how Jesus may be a demon-possessed Samaritan. They don't really like him much. You're a demon-possessed or you're a Samaritan. And Jesus replies in verse 54 of chapter 8. Jesus answered, "If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say, 'He is our God.' But you have not known him. I know him. If I were to say that I do not know him, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him, and I keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad." So the Jews said to him, "You're not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham?" Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." Let's stop here for a second. What does Jesus mean, "before Abraham was, I am"? I am what? I am who? It's sort of like this dangling thing there. What is he talking about? Now, he's talking about something that the Jews would have been very familiar with. And we'll see they were. Remember in Exodus, we're going to Exodus now, Charlie, like you said. Remember in Exodus chapter 3, the burning bush. If you haven't read the book, maybe you've seen the movie. When Moses asked God his name, we read in Exodus 3:14, God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And he said, "Say this to the people of Israel, 'I am has sent me to you.'" Moses is asking, who will I, you know, I'm going to go back and they're going to say, "Who sent you to us?" And this is God's response, "I am has sent me to you." God says his name is, the way to describe him is, "I am." There's nothing else you can say about God. And Jesus applies this name directly to himself. Not only did he exist at Abraham's time, thousands of years in the past, but "I am." He wasn't just some time traveler. He wasn't just some really old guy. He was "I am." Jesus is claiming to be God. And just to make sure we're not, I'm not just making this up. I'm not reading into the text something that's not there. Look at what they did next in verse 59. So they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. Jesus was kind of cool. He could just, I don't know how he did it, but he could just get away. He hid himself. Now, why would they want to stone him? You stone a blasphemer. You stone someone who equates himself with God. There can be no doubt that the people of Jesus' day knew that Jesus was claiming to be God, and many of them weren't happy about it. There's a similar story in John chapter 10. I didn't put this one in your notes, but you can just look at it later. We don't have time to look at it in detail, but in verse 24, the Jews specifically asked Jesus to tell them if he's the Christ. "If you're the Christ, just tell us." In response, Jesus says, "The miracles he does speak for him." You should just look at what I'm doing. That should speak to that. He also says that he has the power to give eternal life. And when the Jews then try to stone him for claiming to be God, when he claims to give eternal life, the Jews then turn around and try to stone him again because they know that only God can give eternal life. He's claiming to be God. Jesus' enemies knew that he claimed to be God. But what about his friends? What did they think? Let's go to John 20. Jesus is raised from the grave, has risen from the grave, which in and of itself is pretty good evidence that you might want to pay attention to this guy. There's something different about him. And when you get to John chapter 20, verse 26, Jesus is spending time with his disciples in his resurrected form. And look what happens. 8 days later, another event had happened. So 8 days later, his disciples were inside again. And Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. Thomas answered him, My Lord and my God. My Lord and my God. Thomas makes the boldest statement yet of Christ's deity, of Jesus' deity. If Jesus was not claiming to be God, this would have been the perfect opportunity. You guys got to have it all wrong. Thomas, what are you saying? I'm not God. You missed the whole point. I'm just here to teach about God. I'm just here to give you some examples to follow. I'm not God. But that's not what he says. Listen to verse 29. Jesus said to him, Have you believed because you have seen? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Believed what? Believed that Jesus is God. Jesus confirms Thomas's bold statement. Jesus confirms that he is the Lord, he is God. So these are just a couple of examples of Jesus claiming to be God, though he doesn't say the exact words, I am God. And this is just one of the Gospels. You've got Matthew, Mark, and Luke with other examples. In Mark 2, we have a story of Jesus healing a paralytic and then claiming to have the authority to forgive sins. Mark 2, 5, And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, Son, your sins are forgiven. C.S. Lewis said that Jesus' claim to forgive sins was the claim that set him apart. For Lewis, it was the straw that broke the camel's back in seeing the deity of Christ. For you to do something, and something wrong, a sin, and for me to say to you, you have to come to me because you've offended me, you've sinned against me, that's a bold claim. A claim that only God can make. So again, we see that Jesus, even though he never says, I am God, is clearly claiming to be God. Now, once we've established that, once we see that Jesus did claim to be God, so that answers those that say, hey, why do you believe Jesus is God when he never claimed to be God? Yes, he did. So once we know that Jesus, this man Jesus, claimed to be God, then we have four options as we consider who is this Jesus. Maybe you've heard these options before, but again, I think it's important, especially this time of year, when you hopefully will be engaging people in conversation, hopefully be talking about the meaning of Christmas, talking about Jesus coming to earth, that you hear these options again, that you hear these options that you're equipped to share both who Jesus is and who he's not with those that don't know him. The first option, and again, maybe you've heard this before, you've read it before, and I'm just summarizing it. The first option would be that Jesus was just a legend. Jesus was a legend. Yes, the Bible says that Jesus claimed to be God, but it's just a story. It's fictional. It's mythological. It's symbolic. Now, we don't have time to look at the truth, the authenticity, the reliability of Scripture. There are many books written on this subject. I brought one of my favorites, because it's got that and a lot of other stuff that I would recommend. Don Lee probably has a copy he'll give. No, I'm just kidding. It's called, by Josh McDowell, The New Evidence That Demands a Verdict. And just the first four chapters of this book, The Uniqueness of the Bible, How We Got the Bible, Is the New Testament Reliable, and Is the Old Testament Reliable? Those four chapters sort of encapsulate why this book is not a legend, mythological or fictional. Evidence presented in this book and others make it clear that no other ancient document anywhere has anywhere near the historical reliability of the Bible. There's been much archaeological evidence to show that this is a history book. This is a history book, the Bible. The Bible is more than myths. It's grounded in historical fact. And therefore, Jesus is more than just a legend. And most people would agree. Most people believe that Jesus existed. He's more than just a story. He's not just some made-up person. But that's one option to consider when you think about who is this Jesus. Oh, he was just a legend. The second option is that Jesus was a liar. If Jesus claimed to be God but wasn't, then he must have been a liar. And I don't think very many people, even those who don't believe Jesus is God, would say that he's a liar. Instead, they would say something similar to what Thomas Jefferson said several hundred years ago. Listen to this, Thomas Jefferson. Jesus is the highest, the greatest of human teachers. He is a great teacher, a great man who had powerful things to say, things that his people need to listen to. He had great teachings. He wasn't God. He was a great teacher, a great man. Now remember, we've established the fact that Jesus clearly claimed to be God. In fact, this was the core of his teaching. His teaching revolved around himself. John 14, 6 and 7. Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you've known me, you have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." This is crazy stuff if Jesus is not who he claimed to be. This is arrogant and ridiculous stuff. And so if at the core of his teaching he's saying he's God and he's not God, then that might make him a liar. And if he's a liar, then the last thing we would say is that he's a great teacher. Do you call a teacher great who at the core is lying and deceiving everyone that he teaches, is building himself up with lies and deceptions? Do you call a great man someone who goes about deceiving people intentionally his entire ministry? Obviously, that would not be a great man or a great teacher. But that's our second option, that Jesus is a liar. The third option is that Jesus is a lunatic. Maybe he just plain lost it. He was a little crazy. Because if historically he did claim to be God, he's not a legend. And if he believed his claim was true, he wasn't trying to lie, he wasn't a liar. But if he's not God, then he was just plain crazy. He was just a guy who thought he was God. He wouldn't be unique in that, by the way. Many people have thought they were God throughout history. And we tend to know what to do with those people. If I started claiming to be God, then you know that it's time for me to step down. I'm no longer welcome behind this podium. And it's time for you to get me some serious help. But if I claim to be God and then I start walking on water, if I claim to be God and then start feeding 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fish, if I start raising people from the dead and healing people with serious diseases and sicknesses and preaching profound, life-changing words of love and forgiveness, you might say, well, I better think again about what he's claiming. It doesn't make sense that a crazy man would do and say the things that Jesus did and said, the amazing things that Jesus did and said. But that's one option. Jesus thought he was God. He was trying to be truthful as possible, but he just lost it. He was a lunatic. The thing is, again, that hardly anybody would say that Jesus was crazy. Even many lost people have much respect for Jesus as a person. Think of that quote from Thomas Jefferson. Much respect. Great man, great teacher. Thomas Jefferson isn't alone in that. People know that he existed and they wouldn't say he was a lunatic or a liar. So if Jesus did claim to be God, and we don't believe he's a legend, he's a liar or a lunatic, then the only possibility is that what he said was actually true, and therefore Jesus is God. Jesus is Lord. C.S. Lewis stated it well. He said, "You can shut him, Jesus, up for a fool, you can spit on him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at your feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about him being a great human teacher. He's not left that open to us, and he didn't intend to." It's not an option to call Jesus a great man or a great human teacher. He's either a legend, a liar, a lunatic, or the Lord of glory. Now, with that realization, and I hope that's clear, that summary, we now have a decision to make. Because how we answer the question, who is this Jesus, has a direct impact on our lives. There are four options, but really only two decisions. If you believe that Jesus was a legend or a liar or a lunatic, then your decision is the same. You have to reject him. You have to reject him as Lord. He's not the Lord. He's some myth. He's some guy that was really good at deception, or he's just out and out crazy. And in any of those cases, you need to reject him. That's one option, to reject him. I don't recommend it. It seems to go against the evidence, but this is an option, and many people over throughout history and today continue to take that option, to reject him. But there's another option, another decision. If you believe that Jesus is who he claimed to be, if you believe that he is Emmanuel, God with us, that he was in the form, the nature of God, that he is the Word of God, the self-expression of God among us, that he reveals God to us and is God, God incarnate, God in the flesh, then you must, and I say must because it doesn't make, this is all that makes sense, you must receive him as your Lord and Savior. John, in that first chapter of his gospel, is pretty clear on that. John chapter 1, verse 12. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. To receive him, when you receive him, you become his child. When you receive him, you're saying, I believe in him and I belong to him. You're giving your life to him. You're giving your life to God because that's who he is. When you give your life to Christ, you're giving your life to the God of the universe, because Jesus is the God of the universe. Those are the two options I want to put before us today. I want to challenge every person here to deal personally with those two options, to really think about it. Today, if you know him, if you've already made that decision, if you're his child, if you've believed in him and you belong to him, then this is a time to remember. Remember that he is the Lord of your life, that you accepted him, that you received him because you made that decision. He's not a liar. He's not a lunatic. Came to the point of understanding he's not just some great teacher, but he's the Lord, and I'm going to accept him. We have to remember that means we belong to him. And this is a time to worship and honor him as God. This is a time to remember that you gave him control of your life. This is a time to remember that you're to follow after him, that you're to have the mind of Christ in you, that we're called to follow him as Lord. In a minute, Tom's going to come and lead us in communion, in remembering our Savior, remembering who he is for those of us that have accepted him, received him, become his children. But if you've never believed in his truth and received Jesus into your life, if today who Jesus is has now become clear to you, oh, really, he can't just be a great teacher. I thought I'm a follower of Jesus. I even call myself a Christian because I follow the teachings of Jesus, because he's a great teacher. That's not it. Jesus is God. He doesn't ask you to follow his teachings alone. He asks you to give yourself completely to him, to trust in him as your Lord and Savior, to look to what we'll see in coming weeks, to look to the cross, to him dying for your sins, to receiving forgiveness from him, because he's God and he's the only one that can forgive sins. So if today, who Jesus is, God in human flesh, has become clear to you, then I want to invite you for the first time to say, Jesus, God, I believe that what you said is true. Jesus, you're not a liar, you're not a legend, you're not a lunatic. You're the Lord of glory, you're God, and therefore I trust my life. I give my life to you. I want to invite you, if you've never trusted in him, to do that today. I'm going to pray. Tom's going to come and lead us in communion, and I'm going to pray as he comes. I'm going to pray for you, and I'm going to give you some ideas about how you might want to come into God's presence. So can we pray together? Father God, thank you for your word. Thank you for Jesus Christ, who came and for this season that we can celebrate his coming. We can celebrate and look at who he is, Father. And for those that know him, I pray that our hearts would be renewed. Lord, I pray that we would be equipped to share with those around us that you are God, that you are not a legend, you're not a liar, a lunatic, but you're the Lord of glory. Lord, that you're not just a good teacher or a good man, Father, but you are the Lord of heaven and earth, that we would understand that, and that we would rejoice in that, that we would worship you for that, Father, that we would remember you in communion today and celebrating that. Lord, but for those that maybe haven't given their lives to you yet, Father, I pray for them, and I pray that they, if today they've seen who you truly are, and your heart, your spirit has spoken to them, that they would offer themselves up to you, that they would pray, Father, Jesus, come into my life. Forgive me of my sins. Thank you for dying for me on the cross. Lord, I give myself completely to you. I make you the Lord, the leader, the boss of my life. I'm no longer in control, but you're in control. I pray for those that are here that don't know Jesus, that would be their prayer today. In Christ's name, amen. God bless you. And if you did today make that commitment to Christ or reconfirm that commitment to Christ, I would encourage you to share that with someone. Share that with myself, one of the elders, maybe someone that brought you, and get some help in continuing to grow in your relationship with Christ. Tom?